أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه, regarding the governorship of the Muslim states, he followed a policy of not changing any governor or general that was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of the umara al-jund and umara al-buldan, you see there is two types of appointments. One was a general over an army and the other one was a governor over an Islamic state. The ones who were appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, never changed any one of them unless he was going to appoint the person to a better position or giving them a choice between two different positions. So for example, with Amr bin al-As radiallahu anhu, he was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over Oman. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sent him a letter saying that, I was thinking about appointing you over the army I'm going to send to Palestine. So it is your choice whether you want to stay where you are or go and lead that army. So Amr bin al-As radiallahu anhu went with the recommendation of the Khalifa and he left Oman and took charge of the army that was going to Palestine. And al-Muhajir bin Abi Umayyah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sent him a message and asked him whether he wants to be the Amir of Sana'a or the Amir of Hadramaut. And he was already appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Yemen. So Al-Muhajir bin Abi Umayyah chose to be in Sana'a. Other than that, he did not fire anyone that was appointed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What were the responsibilities of these umara? And again, Amir means a leader or a head of something. Number one, leading the prayers and delivering the Jum'ah. Part of the responsibility of the Amir was to be the Imam of Salah. And the Imamah of Salah was a manifestation of the leadership of the person in religion. And since this person is leading in religion, then it would only make sense that they would lead in an issue that is of less importance, and that is affairs of dunya. Now it has become upside down. We see the role of Imam less importance than political or military responsibility. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they saw that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the Imam of the Salah, they saw that as an indication that he is actually the one who would take over after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away. So they used to lead the Salah in Jama'ah, in the Masjid, and they used to also deliver Khutbat al-Jum'ah. So the Khalifa would deliver the Khutbat al-Jum'ah in the Muslim capital, and then the Amir of every location would deliver the khutbah in al-Masjid al-Jama', the major mosque in that town or area. So for example, in Sana'a, there was al-Jama' al-Kabir, the grand mosque, and that is where the khutbah would be delivered by the Amir. In Damascus, you had al-Jama' al-Amawi, the central mosque, the grand mosque of Damascus. In al-Andalus, you had Jama' Qurtuba, the Masjid of Qurtuba. So that's where the Amir would give the khutbah. So khutbah al-Jum'ah was a message to the people to teach them their religion. It was also a chance for the Amir to speak about the situation of the Ummah to his followers. So the khutbah had the comprehensive role of teaching the people fiqh, teaching them their religion, and also updating them on the affairs of the Ummah. The second responsibility of the Umara, everything relating to jihad, would be their responsibility. So the recruitment, for example, would be done by the umara. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted soldiers to go and reinforce the armies that were sent to Persia and to the Roman Empire, he, for example, sent to his umara in Yemen, calling them to recruit soldiers and send them. So the Amir would play the role of recruitment. He would also play the role of financial responsibility relating to the jihad, because you have the booties of war, you have the rations of the soldiers, you have the salaries, so there's a lot of financial responsibility involved in that, and that's also the responsibility of the Amir, in addition to negotiating with the enemy. Any peace agreements or truce That's also something that the Amir would do on behalf of the Khalifa. And usually there would be a two-way communication between the two. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave the Umara a lot of independence and authority to make decisions. But obviously in major issues, they would always send a Rasul, a messenger, to the Khalifa to consult with him. Number three, the appointment of judges and zakah collectors and the collectors of jizya. That was also something that was done by the Amir. Number four, they would take the bi'ah for the Khalifa. Because in those days, the methods of communication were slow, so you can't take a bi'ah from everyone in the same time. So in Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab took the bi'ah for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, or he is the one who initiated that in the khutbah, as we mentioned in the last session. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was present. He was standing on the minbar and people came and gave him bay'ah. But how will the people of the other states give bay'ah to the Khalifa? They would give it to the Amir of the Khalifa on behalf of the Khalifa. Number five, they would establish the hudud and they would enforce the law and they would make ijtihad on that. For example, there is this case where al-Muhajir, who was at the time the Amir over Hadramaut, there were two women who used to sing. And one of them was singing against Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, making songs against Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, while the other one was making songs against the Muslims. So Al-Muhajir, he made ijtihad in this issue. There's no clear hukm or had that he knows of. So he broke their front teeth. And then he sent to the Khalifa telling him of what he did. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu told him, the woman who used to sing against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should have been executed. And the woman who used to sing against the Muslims, you shouldn't have broken her teeth, but you should have punished her in a very light punishment. Because the first case is kufr, while the second case is a sin. So he corrected the judgment of Al-Muhajir, but Al-Muhajir has already went ahead and made the ijtihad and enforced the law. Number six, the Umara would hold study circles in the masajid. So the Amir, who's a political leader or an army general, would sit in the masjid and hold a halaqah, teaching the people Quran, teaching them the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They viewed this as part of their responsibility. So Al-Muhajir bin Abi Umayyah would sit down in the masjid and would teach the people. Mu'adh bin Jabal, who was an Amir, he would sit in the masjid and teach the people. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and the other Sahaba who had these political and military responsibilities, but they viewed it as part of their responsibility as a leader to teach the people and to convey to them the religion. There are these stories that Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and Az-Zubayr were late in giving bay'ah. So what's the truth in that? What really happened? Now, we did say earlier on that, yes, Ali bin Abi Talib wasn't present in the saqifah of Banu Sa'da because he was busy with the funeral proceedings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, the next day, when the bay'ah amma took place, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was in the masjid taking the bay'ah from the general public, he looked around and he did not see Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu, so he called him. So Az-Zubayr came and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, أَتُرِيدُ أَن تَشُقَّ عَصَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Do you want to disunite the Muslims? So Zubair said, لا تثريب عليك يا خليفة رسول الله. We have nothing against the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he came and he gave Abu Bakr bay'ah. He said, I wasn't late because I had anything against you. So he came and gave the Khalifa bay'ah. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu looked around and he didn't see Ali. And then Ali came in rushing. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, أتريد أن تشق عَصَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Do you want to disunite the Muslims? Because when you didn't give bay'ah means you're standing out of the jama'ah of the Muslims. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكَ يَا خَلِيفَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. I have nothing against you, O Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he gave Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu bay'ah. Now this hadith was mentioned by Ibn Kathir. And Ibn Kathir also mentions that Imam Muslim went to his sheikh, Ibn Khuzaymah, to teach him this hadith. And he wrote it down. And then Imam Muslim said, this hadith is equal to a camel, meaning it's very valuable, it's equal to a camel. Ibn Khuzaymah told him, it's not only equal to a camel, it's equal to a big pile of money, of gold coins. So the hadith, this hadith is very valuable because it tells us the truth of the situation, what happened. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was at home when the Muslims were gathering in the masjid, so somebody came and told him that the Khalifa is taking bay'ah in the masjid. Ali ibn Abi Talib went out rushing, he didn't want to be late, and he didn't even take with him his qamis, or his izar. He went running to the masjid, and then they had to deliver to him his izar when he was in the masjid, because he did not want to be late when the bay'ah is given to the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can anybody say that Zubayr and Ali didn't want to give bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when these are two of the Sahaba who know Abu Bakr as-Siddiq the best? It was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu who said about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, huwa as-sabbaq, he was the one who was always ahead of us. Ma sabaqna ila khairin qat illa sabaqna. We never tried to compete with him in any good unless he would come out the first. And Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu loved Abu Bakr as-Siddiq so much that when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq passed away, it was Ali ibn Abi Talib who asked for Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr to be brought up in his own house. So Ali ibn Abi Talib took the child of Abu Bakr, Muhammad, and he raised him up. And he loved him so much that he made him his emir, over his governor over Egypt. Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu was married to who? He was married to the daughter of Abu Bakr, Asma. So they had family relationships with Abu Bakr and they loved him so much. These are all false claims that have no truth to them whatsoever. The scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah considered to be the ijma' of the Muslims, all the Muslims, in giving the bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Every one of the Sahaba, none of them broke out from that agreement. And one of the Sahaba, Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was one of the 10 given the glad tidings of Jannah, he was asked the following question: Ashahidta wafata Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Did you witness the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said yes. Qala lahu mata buya'a Abu Bakr? When was the bay'ah given to Abu Bakr? Qala Sa'id, yawma mata Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kariha al-muslimuna an yabqaw ba'da yawmin wa laysu fi jama'a. He said, the bay'ah was given to Abu Bakr the same day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, because the Muslims did not want to even stay for one day without a jama'ah. قال هل خالف أحد أبا بكر? Was there anybody who was against the bay'ah to Abu Bakr? قال سعيد لا. No. لم يخالفه إلا مرتد. No one would go against Abu Bakr and refuse to give him bay'ah except a مرتد. أو كاد أن يرتد. Or somebody who was about to become a مرتد. وقد أنقذ الله الأنصار. And Allah عز وجل saved the Ansar. فجمعهم عليه وبايعوه. Allah saved the Ansar and protected them and made them all give him bay'ah. Because we talked about what happened with Al-Ansar. So Allah Azza wa Jal saved them and made them give bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then he said, هَلْ قَعْدَ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ عَنْ بَيْعَتِهِ? Was there anybody from among the muhajirin who did not give him bay'ah? He responded by saying, لَا لَقَدْ تَتَابَعَ الْمُهَاجِرُونَ عَلَى بَيْعَتِهِ. No, all of them came and gave him bay'ah. So it is a very clear issue. A second issue that is brought up is the issue of inheritance. Fatima radiallahu anha and Al-Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu asking for their inheritance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about the Anbiya, لا نورث ما تركنا صدقة. The Anbiya of Allah are not inherited. What they leave is sadaqah. The Anbiya of Allah, they are excluded from the laws of inheritance. The Anbiya of Allah Azza wa Jal do not leave behind any inheritance. The Anbiya of Allah are the Nabi is the father of his ummah. The Nabi is the father of his ummah. What do we call the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ummahat al-mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. And what was Ibrahim alayhi salam called? Abakum Ibrahim huwa sammakum al-muslimina min qablu wa fi hadha. That he is your father, Ibrahim, and he is the one who named you Muslims. He is the one who gave us this name of Muslims. So the Anbiya, they do not leave behind inheritance. So when Fatima and al-Abbas came to Abu Bakr, they did not know this hadith. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu told them about it, and they accepted that. So they did not receive the inheritance. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, لَسْتُ تَارِكًا شَيْئًا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَعْمَلُ بِهِ إِلَّا عَمِلْتُ بِهِ فَإِنِّي أَخْشَى إِنْ تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا مِنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ أَزِيغَ. And I am not going to disobey any order of the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm going to follow his way, because if I don't, I'm going to go astray. Al-Qadhi Iyad, he says, وَفِي تَرْكِ فَاطِمَةَ مُنَازَعَةَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ بَعْدَ احْتِجَاجِهِ عَلَيْهَا بِالْحَدِيثِ التَّسْلِيمُ لِلْإِجْمَاعِ عَلَى قَضِيَّةٍ وَأَنَّهَا لَمَّا بَلَغَهَا الْحَدِيثُ وَبَيَّنَ لَهَا التَّأْوِيلُ تَرَكَتْ رَأْيَهَا ثُمَّ لَمْ يَكُنْ مِنْهَا وَلَا مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهَا بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ طَلَبُ مِيرَاثٍ ثم ولي علي الخلافة فلم يعدل بها عما فعله أبو بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهم. القاضي عياض says that when Fatima رضي الله عنها heard that from Abu Bakr, she had no hard feelings at all and she accepted it. And even when Ali bin Abi Talib became the Khalifa later on, he did not change what Abu Bakr did. So even Ali bin Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, who's part of the family of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, did not change the way of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه regarding the inheritance of Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayh. We move on to the next topic, and that is the army of Usama. After 3 days of the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the appointment of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq as Khalifa, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, لِيُتِمَّ بَعْثَ أُسَامَةٍ أَلَا لَا يَبْقَيَنَّ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ أَحَدٌ مِنْ جُنْدِ أُسَامَةٍ إِلَّا خَرَجَ إِلَىٰ عَسْكَرِهِ بِالْجُرْفِ. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, the army of Usama should go out. No one from the army of Usama should stay in Medina, and they should go to the camp in Al-Jurf. A little bit of background. In the 8th year of Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed an army to go for the first time ever and face the Romans. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed his beloved Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu to lead that army. Second in command was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, his cousin. Third in command is Abdullah ibn Rawaha, one among the Ansar. The army was 3,000. And they were to go out to Asham. This was the first time ever the Muslims are going to meet the Romans. So this army marches out, and to their surprise, they see in front of them an enemy that is filling the horizon. As far as you can see, soldiers. They were 3,000, while the enemy was 200,000. As-Sahaba radiallahu anhum never ever saw a crowd like that in their life. You know, in Arabia, you don't have such a population to start with, to have an army of 200,000. Arabia was scarcely populated. Tribes were small. You didn't have these huge numbers. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are now seeing an army of 200,000, something that they never saw before. And they were only 3,000. So they go back to make shura. Some of them say this army is so huge in numbers that we are excused to go back. And we know that in Quran it says that if you are strong, then one can face 10. If you're weak, then one faces 2. So they have an excuse. They have the right to go back. But Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu, he said, we have came here for shahada, so why should we go back? If that's what we came here for, why should we retreat? If we are searching for shahada, then why do we go back? So they decided to go ahead. They fought the first day, the second day, the third day. Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu was killed. So who took over? Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And we talked about this. And then he was killed, and then Abdullah ibn Rawaha was killed. The three of them were killed, and then Khalid ibn Walid took over, and he made a successful retreat with the army. The next year, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to go out himself. So he prepared the army for Ghazwat Tabuk. They went out and the Romans did not dare to come and face them. So there was no fighting that occurred, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back without being harmed. And no fighting occurred. The third year, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to send out Usama bin Zayd to lead an army, and he told him, I want you to go and step over with your horses the same place where your father was killed. So Rasulullah ﷺ appointed Usama bin Zayd to lead an army and to go and fight and to pass over the same place where Zayd ibn Haritha was killed. A few days after that, Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. So now for 3 years, Rasulullah ﷺ is arranging a campaign to conquer the Roman Empire. Mu'tah, Tabuk, and then the third year, the army of Usama bin Zayd. The way they used to gather the army, because they didn't have uniformed soldiers, there wasn't a professional army. I mean, everyone among the Sahaba was expected to participate in jihad. So the way they would do it is they would have their campgrounds outside of Medina, and then the soldiers would flood into that campground until the army is ready to go, then it would leave. So this campground was Al-Jurf. Rasulullah ﷺ told the army to go and camp in Al-Jurf. Some people, they could get ready in hours, some people days. So the army has to be outside of Medina, so that the Amir of the army would know how many soldiers are there, and they need to be separated from the residents in Medina. When Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, all of those soldiers who were in Al-Jurf, they came back to Medina. 3 days later, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is telling them to go back. Usama bin Zayd, he obeys the order and he goes out to Al-Jurf, and some of the soldiers go with him. But now the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are coming to Abu Bakr. And try to imagine the situation. It's just 3 days after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away. I mean, they're still going through the pain and agony of the death of Rasulullah ﷺ. They're preoccupied with that. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is telling them to go out and to fight the Romans. So they came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Ibn Kathir, he narrates this. He says that they told Abu Bakr, "Inna ha'ulai jullu al-muslimin, wal-arabu 'ala ma tara qad intaqadat bik, falaysa yanbaghi laka an tufarriqa 'anka jama'at al-muslimin." They said, "This army is the majority of the Muslims, and the Arabs have cut their ties with you. So we don't think that it is appropriate for you to disperse the jama'ah of the Muslims. This army is the jama'ah of the Muslimin, and now you're going to send them out while all of the Arabs around us are thinking about attacking us." And these deliberations were going on. They again tried to convince the Khalifa, and the most outspoken person among them was Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. He told al-Khalifa, "Inna ma'i," and Umar bin Khattab was here carrying a message from Usama bin Zayd, because Usama bin Zayd wasn't present. Usama bin Zayd was in Al-Jurf. So Usama told Umar bin Khattab to go to the Khalifa and convey my message to him. He said, "Inna ma'iya wujuh al-Muslimin wa jullatahum. ولا آمنوا على خليفة رسول الله وحرم رسول الله والمسلمين أن يتخطفهم المشركون." I have with me the leadership of the Muslims and the majority of their men, and I don't feel safe on the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the mushrikeen. Usama bin Zayd is saying, this army of mine has the leadership of the community and it has the fighters, and I am worried that the mushrikeen will come and snatch away the Khalifa and the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the Sahaba are feeling the weight of the responsibility of protecting the household of Rasulullah. After Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, it is the responsibility of the Sahaba to protect his wives, to protect his family. So Usama bin Zayd is saying that our priority, and this was also the opinion of all of the Sahaba, our priority now is to protect the Khalifa and to protect the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to protect the town of Islam, the city of Islam, Medina. Because all around us, there is a movement of Ridda. So the base of the Muslims is Medina, and that's where the army should stay. And it's a very valid point, and it makes sense. Why should our priority now be to fight the Roman Empire, who are not an imminent danger at this particular moment, and leave Medina that could be ambushed at any moment of the night or day? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after hearing all of the different views, and after being pressured by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, especially Umar, even the leader of the army who's sending out, Osama bin Zayd, doesn't think he should go out. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he gathers all the Muslims in the masjid and he stands up and he delivers the following very brief speech. He says,
وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّ السِّبَاعَ تَخْطَفُنِي لَأَنْفَثْتُ بَعْثَ أُسَامَةَ كما أمر به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولو لم يبق في القرى غيري لأنفذته. By him, in whose hands is Abu Bakr's soul, even if I thought that the beasts of prey would snatch me away, I would carry out the sending of the army of Usama just as the Messenger of Allah ordered. Even if there remained in the villages no one but myself, I would carry it out.
Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is putting an end to all of the arguments. He's saying, not only if they take over Medina, if they succeed in destroying the whole community and no one remains but me, I'm the only person left, I'm still going to send this army out. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is not here talking about strategy. He's not talking about what is the most beneficial. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is talking about what is the sunnah of Rasulullah, what is following the Messenger of Allah. إِنَّمَا أَنَا مُتَّبِعْ وَلَسْتُ مُبْتَدِعْ. I am a follower of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I am not an innovator. He was making it clear that his method of government, his policy, will be to follow the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam no matter what. Even if that means that the whole community will be destroyed, I'm still going to follow the way of Rasulullah, even if I'm the only person to be left behind. And this is an extremely difficult position to take. And I mean, you need to think about the mindset of the Sahaba at that particular time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just passed away. And Aisha radiallahu anha, I mean, look at the description of Aisha of the situation. She says, لما قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ارتدت العرب قاطبة وشرأب النفاق والله قد نزل بأبي ما لو نزل بالجبال الراسيات لهذا وصار أصحاب محمد كأنهم معزة مطيرة في حش في ليلة مطيرة بأرض مسبعة. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away, all of the Arabs apostated, and the necks of the munafiqeen started sticking up. In the name of Allah, my father was carrying a burden. If it was placed over mountains, it would destroy them. And the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became like scattered goats in a stormy cold night, which is an inland that is filled with wolves. She said the Sahaba of Rasulullah became like scattered goats because the shepherd has passed away. They were like scattered goats in a rainy night, very dark, and the whole area is infested with wolves. That is the description of Aisha radiallahu anha to the situation of the Sahaba. There was fear, there was difficulty, there were enemies from every direction. And Abu Bakr is saying, I don't care about that. I'm going to follow the way of Rasulullah ﷺ, and you're going to have to follow me. I mean, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, the position of Abu Bakr shows that not all the time the majority opinion is right. Sometimes a lone person could have the right opinion. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was going against the majority of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, but he was right. Like Al-Qurtubi says that he had the best opinion among all of the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ because of the time that he spent with Rasulullah ﷺ and drinking from the fountainhood of prophethood, as I mentioned to you. And this is a position of yaqeen. You can't take that position, take that stand, unless you have yaqeen. I mean, this is something that is not based on intelligence, and this is something that is based on iman. How deep your faith is. Similar to like the situation of Musa alayhi salam, when the sea was in front of him, and the army of Fir'aun was behind him. He has told Banu Israel that Allah will give us victory. Allah will save us. But now, the real world is telling you otherwise. Your eyes are telling you that the army is behind me and the sea is in front of me. And your ears are hearing nothing but the complaints of Bani Israel. You lied to us, you promised us that we will be saved and the army of Fir'aun is right behind us. And you get affected by the opinion of the people around you, especially when you're hearing the same thing again and again. Just like the information minister of Hitler, he said, we're going to keep on lying until people believe it. You keep on repeating the lie and people in the end will buy it. But Musa alayhi salam, due to his yaqeen, he said, "Kalla, inna ma'ya Rabbi sayhadeen." No, Allah is with me and He will guide me. I don't believe my eyes, I don't believe my ears. Allah has promised me and it will happen. And it was a test from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah then told him to split the sea with your stick. And Allah saved him. Or like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when somebody came to him complaining that his brother is sick, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, give him honey. He later on came and said, he wasn't cured. Rasulullah said, give him honey. Again, he came back a third time, said, my brother isn't cured. He said, give him honey. The fourth time he came back and said, my brother wasn't cured. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Allah is telling the truth and the stomach of your brother is lying. Allah is telling the truth. What Allah says is the truth. Allah has described honey as being shifa. It is shifa. The stomach of your brother is lying. Ibn al-Qayyim, he explains this hadith. He says the problem here is that he didn't give his brother the sufficient dose of the medicine. He didn't give him enough. So you have yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jal. You believe in what Allah Azza wa Jal promised. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying that I am going to follow the way of Rasulullah. Keep in mind that Abu Bakr here is setting the ground rules of Khilafah. The Khalifa must follow the footsteps of the Nabi. إِنَّمَا أَنَا مُتَّبَعُ وَلَسْتُ مُبْتَدَعُ. I am a follower and I'm not an innovator. When that happened, the Ansar, they told Umar to go back and tell the Khalifa that if he's not going to agree to keep the army, then at least have him appoint somebody who's older. Usama bin Zayd is 18 years old. And the situation is very difficult now. We want to have somebody who has more maturity and more wisdom. Somebody who's older. Now, there was already some talk going on about the Imrah of Usama before that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you are talking about the leadership of Usama, you've also said the same about his father before. And his father was befitting for that position. And I love his father and I love his son. So Umar ibn Khattab went to Abu Bakr and said, I mean, would you consider appointing somebody who's older in age? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sprung up angrily and said, Thakilatka ummuka wa adimatka ya ibn al-Khattab. استعمله رسول الله وتأمرني أن أنزع. At this, Abu Bakr sprang up and he said, may your mother be bereft of you and destitute of you, Ibn al-Khattab. The Messenger of Allah appointed him and you order me to dismiss him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who appointed Usama. You want me to change him? So he refused to change Usama and he refused to change any of his umara after that, as we mentioned before. So now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after the army was all camped in Al-Jurf and it's ready to set out, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was on his camel and his camel was being led by Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. So they went out to which is called Tashi' al-Jaysh, escorting the army. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do that. He would walk with the army until it leaves. And then he would give them his farewell. So Abu Bakr is following the same sunnah. So Abu Bakr is walking, and Usama bin Zayd, the 18-year-old, is riding over his camel. And you know, out of respect, you come down your camel, and you have the older person ride the camel. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَلَّمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا. ويعطف على صغيرنا. The one who does not give respect to the elderly among us does not belong to us. And the one who does not have mercy on our children does not belong to us. So Osama bin Zayd wants to come down from his camel, and he's telling Abu Bakr, I'm going to come down and you ride the camel. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I want my feet to get dirty walking in the path of Allah. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a person whose feet are dirty in walking in the path of Allah, fi sabilillah, will be saved from hellfire. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wants to walk on the sand, on the dirt, and get his feet dirty so that he will at least have a few steps in the path of Allah. If he's not going to go out with the army, at least he'll have a few steps. And then he delivered a khutbah to the army, and this is like the Muslim constitution when it comes to warfare, the rules and regulations of war in Islam. لا تخونوا ولا تغلوا ولا تغدروا ولا تمثلوا ولا تقتلوا طفلا صغيرا ولا شيخا ولا امرأة ولا تعقروا نخلا ولا تحرقوه ولا تقطعوا شجرة مثمرة ولا تذبحوا شاة ولا بقرة ولا بعيرا إلا لمأكله وسوف تمرون بأقوام قد فرغوا أنفسهم في صوامع فدعوهم وما فرغوا أنفسهم له وسوف تقدمون على قوم يأتونكم بآنية فيها ألوان الطعام فإذا أكلتم منه شيئا فاذكروا اسم الله عليه. O army, stop and I will order you 10 things. Learn them from me by heart. You shall not engage in treachery. You shall not steal from the booty. You shall not act unfaithfully. You shall not engage in deception. You shall not indulge in mutilation. You shall kill neither a young child, nor an old man, nor a woman. You shall not fell palm trees or burn them. You shall not cut down any fruit-bearing tree. You shall not slaughter a sheep or a cow or a camel except for food. You will pass by people who occupy themselves in monasteries. Leave them alone and leave them alone with what they have busied themselves with. You will come to a people who will bring you vessels in which are varieties of food. If you eat anything from these dishes, mention the name of Allah over them. These were the words of advice that Abu Bakr gave to his armies. There are a few statements here that I'm going to note. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, you shall not engage in treachery or deception. While we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, al-harbu khud'a. I'm going to bring up these contradictions and then comment on them. Abu Bakr is saying that you should not engage in deception, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, war is deception. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, do not kill neither a young child nor an old man nor a woman. But somebody can come up and say, we know of two cases at least where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered the execution of a woman. And we know that Rasulullah ﷺ was engaged in, or he at least sent out Sariyah that engaged in Tabit, and that is attacking an enemy at night in their residence. And you get some collateral damage where some innocent people die, women, children, old men. And then you have Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saying, you shall not fell palm trees or burn them. And we know for a fact that Rasulullah ﷺ in Ghazwat Bani Nadir has cut down palm trees and burned them. So how can you bring these issues which seem to be contradicting together? The first issue, you shall not engage in deception. And Rasulullah ﷺ says war is deception. During war, you can engage in deception and you can trick your enemy. But you should not engage in deception when you make an agreement with your enemy. If you have a truce with the enemy, if you negotiate with the enemy, if you negotiate a ceasefire with the enemy, there should be no deception. So while the battle is raging, you can engage in deception. But when you sit down with the enemy and it's expected that you stick to your word, then you should not be deceptive. So I hope that the two are clear. The next issue, when Abu Bakr says, do not kill a young child, nor an old woman, nor an old man, nor a woman. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam applied that standard and never killed women or old men or children because they are non-combatants. But in the situations where it was, where a woman did engage in one way or another in fighting the Muslims, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved their execution. So the reason why a woman or an old man are spared is because they are non-combatants. But the moment they turn into combatants, then the same rule of combatants applies to them. And the issue of tabiyyat, when an army would attack an enemy at night, non-combatants should not be harmed. But in a situation where the Muslim community could be harmed, then it's a priority to protect the Muslims. The protection of the Muslims is paramount, all the time. The protection of the Muslims comes before protecting anyone else. So in the situations where there was a need for tabiyyat, or like in the siege of Ataif, where the catapult was used, you don't know where their missiles are going to land. But the general rule is that non-combatants should not be harmed. You shall not fell palm trees or burn them. In Ghazwat Banu Nadir, Banu Nadir decided that they're going to hide in their fortresses. They had these powerful forts, castles, and they have so much ammunition and they have so much food in those forts that they can survive a long siege. Now their farmland was outside the forts. That's always the case. You would have forts and then you would have the farmlands outside the forts. You don't have the farmlands inside the forts because then the fort would be so huge and big. So the forts enclose within them the residence of the people and their farms are outside. So they said, we're going to hide in our forts. And after they have betrayed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're going to hide in our forts. And since Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not corrupt in the land, he's not going to touch our farms. To their amazement, they find that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was cutting the palm trees down and burning them. Now they knew that they cannot survive a long siege without their farms. How are they going to live? So that thing broke their resistance. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cut down the trees and burned them, that broke their resistance, and that is when their forts fell one after another. And they would go around saying, "Inha Muhammad al-fasad fil ardh thumma yahriqu nakhilana." Muhammad is claiming that he doesn't cause corruption in the land, and here he is cutting down our palm trees. So is this corruption or not? Allah Azza wa Jal revealed an ayah to clarify the situation. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Ma qata'tum min linatin aw taraktumha qa'imatan 'ala usuliha fa bi'idhni Allah wal yukhzi al-kafirin." Whatever you have cut down of their palm trees or left in standing on their trunks, it was by permission of Allah, and so He would disgrace the defiantly disobedient. So Allah Azza wa Jal said that I approve what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. So it's not fasad. It cannot be called fasad, corruption in the land. What the enemy thought is that they can take advantage of the kindness of the Muslims and the tolerance of the Muslims and use it against them. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making it clear, you are not going to take advantage of me. Yes, I do not like cutting down the trees and destroying the farmlands, but if you're going to use that against me and try to take advantage of me and my community by doing that, I'm not going to allow you to do that. So here is setting a rule that the Muslims are tolerant. And the Muslims want aman for the people, security. However, the tolerance of the Muslims is not going to be used against them. So the general rule is that we should not cut down trees nor kill the animals. Here Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying, do not slaughter any of these animals unless you're going to eat it. So that's the general rule. But if it's going to ever be used against the community, then you strip your enemy that opportunity. Same thing with وَلَا تُمَثِّلُوا, do not mutilate. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never mutilated the dead bodies of his enemy, nor did he torment them. But there was one situation, which is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this case stands out. I mean, something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do before and never did after. Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held these shepherds and he had their eyes plucked out and their arms and legs amputated, and then he left them in the desert to die out of bleeding and thirst. And the narrator of the hadith would say that I would see them rolling and licking the rocks and sand out of thirst, and nobody would give them water. Now this is something that Rasulullah ﷺ never did before, nor did after. But he did it because of the cruelty that these shepherds were involved in. They were not shepherds, they were men from Urana. These men killed the shepherds of Rasulullah ﷺ. And the way they did it is by plucking out their eyes and leaving them in the desert to die out of thirst. These men came to Medina and they said, "We're Muslim," and they gave shahada. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. But then they became ill in Medina. So they asked Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم for a cure. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told them to go out and drink from the milk and the urine of the camels. For them, for this particular case, it was medicine. They went out with the camels, and these were camels of sadaqah, belonging to the sadaqah, and they were camels belonging to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. They went out and they betrayed Rasulullah ﷺ. They killed his shepherds in that cruel way, and they took the camels and ran away. Rasulullah ﷺ immediately sent an army to bring them back. Because of the betrayal and because of the cruelty they were involved in, Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to teach the Bedouins, the nomads, a lesson. And this to act as a deterrent. You're not going to take advantage of us, and you're not going to come and lie to me and say that you are a Muslim, and then you go and you kill my shepherds and take my camels away. So it was a very strict punishment that Rasulullah ﷺ did to them, but it acted as a deterrent for the rest of the tribes, and they never involved in something like that again. I mean, we never knew that they did this to a Muslim after that. So the Amir of the Muslims needs to make a judgment on when to apply the general rule and when to apply the exception of the rule. But the general rule is what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is mentioning here. For example, with the monks, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, you will find these monks, and these were Christian monks, ruhban, who would devote themselves to a life of zuhd and ibadah. Very austere lifestyle. They would live in these monasteries. They would not get married, celibacy. They would engage in some extreme measures. There was this saint in Andalus, a nun. She's proud of what she has done. She said, "I have never ever in my life bathed at all, with the exception of the tips of my fingers when I would perform mass." So they involved in this strict ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command them. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Leave them alone. Do not kill them, do not harm them. دَعُوهُمْ فِي مَهُمْ فِي. Leave them. These are not going to fight you, they are non-combatants, do not harm them." Even though they were involved in wrong, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying that we should protect them. Now, should that rule hold on with the Templars? The Templars were priests, but they were a fighting order of the Catholic Church. And they were the most severe and strict and tough out of all of the crusading armies. The worst among the crusading armies and the most brutal and cruel were the Templars. And these were monks. They were fighting monks. So could this rule apply? They're a very extreme and fanatic order, and they wreaked havoc among the Muslim lands in Palestine. So there must be a judgment of where to apply the rule and where not to apply it, and that is something that the Khalifa, who is a mujtahid, does. Notice, by the way, that a lot of the ijtihad was done by Khulafa and Umara because their position demands it. Like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu is considered one of the scholars of the Ummah, and there's a lot of ijtihad that he has done. It's more than a mufti or a scholar, because as a khalifa or as an amir, you are the one who's being faced with situations and you are in the real world. So the need for that ilm, and that's why one of the conditions of khilafah is ilm, knowledge. The khalifa needs to be knowledgeable so that they can make ijtihad in the situations that they're faced with. So what was the result of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sending out the army? Was Medina ambushed? Was it destroyed? Were the Muslims killed? SubhanAllah, look at what happened. The army marched out and it's traveling all the way from Medina to Asham. So it's cutting through northern Arabia. A show of force in front of all of these tribes who were planning an attack on Medina. And that's the law of the desert. You're weak, you're going to be attacked. So all of those tribes are trying to take advantage of the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bring an end to the Islamic State. So the army is marching next to all of these tribes who were contemplating and planning an attack. And they were saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just passed away a few days ago, and these people are sending an army to where? To the Roman Empire. Now, fighting the Romans among the Arab tribes was something that was, you don't do. This is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire put so much fear in their hearts, I mean, they wouldn't even think about it. Just like when we talked about when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seeking support from Banu Shayban, who were bordering the Persians, they said, we can protect you from the Arab side, but we cannot promise you protection from the Persian side. That's something beyond us. So the Arabs held the Romans and the Persians in respect and they wouldn't dare wage a war against them. So when these tribes saw that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has already mobilized an army and is sending it to fight the Romans, they said, these people must be very strong. We should change our mind and forget about attacking Medina. And they reversed their plans. So the least resistance to the Islamic State came from Northern Arabia. Those tribes who saw with their eyes the army of Osama never attacked Medina. They never thought about it. And that was a very safe area even during the time of Hurub al-Riddah. It wasn't a problematic area even though there were many tribes there. Because they just completely dismantled their plans of attacking Medina. Now, Hiraql, the Roman emperor, was so worried about this new phenomenon of Islam, he left his capital and he set base in Antakya, Antioch in Syria, in present-day Syria. Because he wanted to be close to the events that were occurring in this forgotten land of Arabia. I mean, nothing was happening there. Armies would cross back and forth and they wouldn't even take a glimpse at the desert. There's no resources there. There's scarcely any people there. What would you want with such a wasteland? So the Persian Empire at the height of its power and the Roman Empire at the height of its power never thought about invading Arabia. What are you going to do with this desolate land as they viewed it? And now the Roman Emperor leaves his capital and goes to Antakya just to monitor events in Medina. He's so worried about it that he moves from his capital. The Qadr of Allah is that he would receive the news of the army of Osama attacking him and the death of Rasulullah ﷺ the same day. Hiraql said, what's going on? Their prophet, their leader just passed away and they're sending out an army to fight me? So he changed his mind and he allowed the army of Osama to make it into the depth of the Roman Empire to take booty and to leave unharmed. Osama bin Zayd marches with his horses over the land in which his father was killed. He makes negotiations and deals with the Arab tribes in the area. He signs agreements and truces with them. He takes jizya. He takes booty of war and goes back. And Hiraql is right there and he did not dare to send out an army to meet him. These were the results of the yaqeen of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This is what happens when you have yaqeen. The mother of Musa alayhi salam, if she did not have yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jal, and rather than throwing her child in the river, which seems as definite death, because Allah Azza wa Jal told her, if you fear on the safety of your child, do what? Throw him in the river. Tell me any mother who would throw her child in the river. I mean, look at the solution. If you're afraid from Fir'aun, then do what? Throw him in the river. The solution seems to be worse than the problem. But Allah told her, وَلَا تَخَافِ وَلَا تَحْزَنِ إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَعْلُهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. If you do that, don't have any fear or sorrow because he will come back to you and I will make him a messenger. Do what I tell you and that will happen. She did have yaqeen in Allah, and she threw her child, Musa, the newborn infant, in the river. If she would have kept Musa in her arms and not believed in the promise of Allah, the soldiers of Fir'aun, his intelligence services, would have discovered that, and they would have killed Musa because he's a male boy born among Banu Israel. But because she believed in the promise of Allah, he was picked up by a soldier of Allah, the wife of Fir'aun. She was a soldier of Allah. And she loved him, and she adopted him as her child. And because Musa would breastfeed from no one but his own mother, Musa would be carried to the house of his mother, surrounded by royal guards, and they're paying the mother of Musa a salary, a stipend, so that she could breastfeed her own child. That's because she had yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that's what happened. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَالْتَقَطَوْا آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا. The soldiers of Fir'aun picked up Musa, but he is going to be their enemy. They didn't know that. They didn't know that the child, this newborn child that can barely see, will be the one who will bring their end. That's the result of yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jalla. The army of Usama came back in a huge celebration. He was received in Medina. He succeeded. He was victorious. So the policy of Abu Bakr did pay. And that's why all of the Sahaba after that, they realized that when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says something, just follow it. Go ahead with it. Because he has the ta'eed of Allah. He has the support of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Next segment is Hurub al-Riddah, the wars of apostasy. What is the definition of Riddah, first of all? An-Nawawi says, هِيَ قَطْعُ الْإِسْلَامِ بِنِيَّةٍ أَوْ قَوْلِ كُفْرٍ أَوْ فِعْلٍ سَوَاءً قَالَهُ اسْتِهْزَاءً أَوْ عِنَادًا أَوْ اعْتِقَادًا فَمَنْ نَفَى الصَّانِعْ أَوْ الرُّسُلْ أَوْ كَذَّبَ رَسُولًا أَوْ حَلَّلَ مُحَرَّمًا بِالْإِجْمَاعِ كالزنا أو عكسه أو نفى وجوب مجمع عليه أو عكس ذلك أو عزم على الكفر أو تردد فيه كفر. النووي says, ردة, the definition of ردة is discontinuing Islam. قطع الإسلام, you cut Islam. You were a Muslim and then that was discontinued or terminated by the نية. So if a person has a نية of leaving Islam, they have left it. أو قول كفر, or a statement, so words can make a person apostate, أو فعل, or an action. So sometimes an action could be ردة. سواء قاله استهزاء, whether that action or statement was done out of mocking. Even if it was done out of mocking. If somebody, for example, makes fun of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they're just joking, that is ردة. أو عنادا, or out of stubbornness. أو اعتقادا, or out of belief. And then he says, and if you make a halal haram or a haram halal, that is also ridda. Or has the intention of becoming a murtad, or was debating whether to do it or not. For example, I'm not sure whether I want to do it or not, that is ridda. So that's the definition of ridda. Ridda comes in different forms. For example, not applying the hukm of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Anybody who does not apply the law of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the rules of Allah, has become a murtad. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. They are the disbelievers. Another common form of ridda today is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تُطِيعُوا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ. Oh, you who believe, if you follow the way of the disbelievers, they will make you retreat. Ridda means retreat. يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. They will make you retreat. فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ, and you would become the losers. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever follows their way becomes one of them. I mean, this is an ayah that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says in the hadith that if you love a people, then you will be with them. The categories of ridda in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, there were three types. Al-Qadi Iyad says, صِنْفٌ عَادُوا إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ الْأَوْثَانِ. The first type, these people, they went back to worshipping idols. They went back to what they were doing before Islam. Pagan worshipping. The second type, وصنف تبع مسيلمة والأسود العنسي وكل منهم ادعى النبوة. The second type of مرتدين are the ones who followed مسيلمة الكذاب and الأسود العنسي. And these two men claim to be prophets. So this was the second type of ridda. The third type,
وصنف ثالث استمروا على الإسلام ولكنهم جحدوا الزكاة وتأولوا بأنها خاصة بزمن النبي.
The third type of murtaddin, they remained Muslims. They were still Muslims, but they refused to pay the zakah because they said that the zakah should only be paid to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These were considered to be murtaddin, even though they used to pray and they were continuing on the ibadat of Islam. The only problem was they refused to pay zakah. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu considered them to be murtad, and we'll talk about that in the next session. When did ridda start? Ridda actually started in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not in the time of Abu Bakr. In the 10th year of Hijrah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his reign was spreading all over, you had all of these weak-hearted people who joined Islam just because of the fear of the sword. Just because Islam was strong, they became Muslim, but they don't really, these are the munafiqeen, they don't really believe in it inside. They're just riding the wave. Prophethood was not something known among the Arabs before. But now, when some people saw the success of the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, hey, why don't we also claim to be prophets? Nobody before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Arabia has ever claimed to be a prophet. But when the Arabs saw that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the undisputed leader of Arabia, they said, well, let's give it a shot. So Musaylim al-Kadhab, Al-Aswad al-Ansi, and Tulayh al-Azdi, and Sajjah, all claimed to be prophets, three men and one woman. The most dangerous of the four were Musaylimah and Al-Aswad. Musaylimah in Yamamah and Al-Aswad al-Ansi in Yemen. These two, they were rising and their danger was expanding so fast that they were amassing huge armies that were beginning to make a real threat against the Muslims. Both Musaylima and Al-Aswad al-Ansi claimed to be prophets during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the 10th year of Hijrah. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream before he passed away. He said, I saw as if I was wearing two bracelets of gold. رأيت أن في ذراعي سوارين من ذهب فكرهتهما. And I disliked that. فنفختهما. So I blew at them and they flew away. Rasulullah says, my interpretation is that the two bracelets are the liar of Yamama and the liar of Yemen. Rasulullah would call them only by this title, liar. The liar of Yamama and the liar of Yemen. Rasulullah is seeing two bracelets. Bracelets surrounding the arm, meaning these two will be a danger on the community. Because there was Tulayha, a third prophet, but Rasulullah only saw two bracelets, meaning these two are going to be the most dangerous two. فَكَرْهْتُهُمَا I disliked them. And Rasulullah said they were gold. Gold stands for the zina of this dunya, attachment to this dunya. So Musaylimah and Al-Aswad were doing this not for Akhirah, they were doing it for dunya. And in general, gold carries negative connotations in dreams. The blowing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam means that even though these are very dangerous, both of them are very dangerous, meaning they surrounded both his arms, but the fact that by just blowing at them they flew away means that even though they will become very strong, but at the end they will disappear and nothing will remain. So even though Musaylimah and Al-Aswad were as a great threat to Muslims, nothing today remains of them. It just vanished and disappeared. Rasulullah blew at it, meaning the religion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will blow at these two liars and will destroy it, destroy both of them. And that happened in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So these are the three types of ridda that existed then. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basheer.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.